Can I ask you to do something that may be very difficult? Can you rate on a scale of 1 to 10 how familiar this passage is? I mean, 1 being you've never in your life heard this passage, this topic of the armor of God, and 10 being you hear it all the time and you've heard sermons on it repeatedly and so forth and so on. How would you rate it? A 7? Okay. A 10? 10? 8? 8? But you know, that's pretty interesting. The lowest number was 7. And if we went around and we all shared, we'd get some closer to 2 or 1 or maybe a lot of 10s and all sorts of things. But a lot of the numbers would be pretty high, right? Because we talk about the armor of God a lot. In fact, it's one of those images in Christianity that we see all the time. Up on the screen in the background of the worship a little while ago, there was the picture of the armor, and it's a familiar armor to us within the church, right? Or familiar image to us. The armor of God. And yet, the armor of God, when you come to this passage, there are a wide diversity of approaches to it. And beliefs and takes on it. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, well, it's this battle we've got to get into and we've got to engage ourselves in, and it all becomes about this spiritual battle, and other times it's just kind of, well, yeah, I know about the armor of God, now let's get on to other things. We have this widely different belief about the armor of God. Over the next 5 weeks, we want to take a good look at the armor of God. And we're going to start it today looking at the first 4 verses of the passage, talking about this foundation of this passage. And then over the coming weeks, we'll be looking at some of the pieces of the armor and ending with the topic of prayer. And Tyler will be bringing next week's message to us on the belt of truth and the preparation of the gospel of peace. And, the breastplate of righteousness. Couldn't remember what that middle one was. So he's going to be bringing that to us next week. We look forward to that. Well, as we get into this passage, the first thing that God tells us is this. Finally. Don't you love that word, finally? It kind of signifies we're coming near the end. If you look over a page, though, over to Philippians, the word doesn't always mean what you think it means. Take a look at Philippians. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Do you notice that? Finally, my brothers, 2 more chapters. Right? Sometimes it doesn't always mean finally, right? But back to our passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Do you ever feel strong in the Lord? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you wish you were strong in the Lord? It happens a lot. You know, if you look back a page to Ephesians chapter 1, God talks a little bit and shows us a little bit about this mighty strength of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Halfway through the verse, it says this, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. Now pay close attention to what the working of his mighty strength is like. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power of God. It's not the power of any person. That's the power of God. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In other words, Jesus Christ is at the top and always will be. There's no two ways about it. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the power of God is this, that Christ was dead, and God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him above everything. He's over everything. Everything is under his feet. He's in charge. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, we picture Jesus Christ as just that nice guy, you know, wearing the shepherd's cloak, coming up and knocking on the door. But Jesus is more than that, isn't he? Jesus is the Almighty God. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in what kind of power? That power. A power that can raise Jesus from the dead and seat him above all things. This is the start of the armor of God. In other words, don't be weak. Don't be afraid. Be strong in God's strength. As we come to this passage, though, you notice the last number of weeks what the theme has been. It's been worthy walking, right? Walk in a manner or live in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. You know, it's the idea of moving forward, right? Move forward in this way. Walk this way. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Don't walk this way. And he tells us all these things. And then suddenly we get to this passage. Do you notice what it says? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Do you notice the change? That's a significant difference there. He's talking about moving, and then suddenly we come to spiritual warfare, and it's a stop. Right? This is the way you live your life. This is the way you work. But when you're under attack by the devil, what do? You stop. You stand still. It's really important to do this. You see, sometimes we get kind of the impression. We get the impression when it comes to the battle, the spiritual warfare concept, that we're supposed to pick up our sword, put on our armor, and go after Satan. Not at all. Not at all. What he says is, no, make sure you're well armored and take your stand. Because the battle is coming. Take your stand and stay there. Stand strong. And when the battle comes and the battle rages and it gets very, very difficult, make sure you're still standing at the end. That's what God is telling us here, and it's really important that we keep this in mind throughout this passage. Now take a look at verse 11. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, this spiritual struggle of the devil. I don't know what you think of when you think of the devil. The truth is most Canadians don't. You think, don't what? They don't think of the devil. In fact, that's kind of a North American thing. We tend to all believe in God. You know, there are some that reject God. There's atheists around that say there is no God. But most people in Canada and in the States, they believe in God. They believe at least either in the God of the Bible or in a God of some kind. A God that's there to support them or encourage them or some higher being of some kind. But when it comes to the devil, I don't know. We don't like that topic, do we? We don't want to believe that there's an evil force out there that is bent on our destruction. Remember what 1 Peter says? It says the devil prowls around like the roaring lion. And what does it say? Seeking someone he can devour. Now, get that image in your mind, right? The devil wants to devour you, not just devour somebody else. The devil wants to devour you. Do you realize that? The devil is after your life. You remember what Jesus said? He says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. This may seem extreme, but let me say this, and I hope this resonates in your mind and just kind of sticks there, and you never forget that. Satan hates you. Do you realize that? He doesn't just dislike you. It's not as if he doesn't care. He actually hates you. You see how Canadians don't like to kind of lean towards this kind of thought? We like to believe in God, somebody up there who's after our interests somehow. But Satan, somebody who's actively trying to destroy our lives, we don't like that. But the reality is God talks about the devil. He talks about him in the book of Genesis. He talks about him in the book of Job. He talks about him in the Gospels. He talks about him in the book of Revelation. He talks about the devil. The devil is real. The devil is active. And the devil wants to, this is odd language, but wants to devour you. The devil wants to devour all of us. It is a struggle, though. And I one of the things I wanted to point out here is this one word. It says, so that finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes for our struggle. And you know, I realized I've been using the wrong word all this time. I keep thinking in the terms of battle. The battle against the devil. Right? But God says the struggle. And you know there's a big difference between those two. You see, the song we're going to sing after that is the battle belongs to the Lord. Well, whose battle is it? The battle is God and the devil, not us, right? We have a struggle, and it's very different. The word struggle there, it actually means kind of wrestle in a sense. It means up close and personal, that you're going at it hand to hand, right? It's not as if it's in a distance. It's something face to face. The devil is coming up personally to devour. And what's interesting here, too, is you've got to keep in mind that this book is not only written to individuals, but it's written to who? The church. The devil is after devouring First Baptist Church. It's what he desires. Right? He's not just interested in doing this or that. He wants to actually devour us so that we are no more. But God says it's a struggle. You're going to have to face him one-on-one as individuals, but you're going to have to face him one-on-one as church versus Satan. And you have to be able to take your stand. Well, how do you do that? You put on the armor of God. As we go through this, we realize the greatness of the spiritual battle. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. Do you realize that Satan is not human? Satan, what that means is Satan isn't vulnerable to the same things we are. See, we're vulnerable to sickness. If I walk over and hit my toe on the end of that, I can stub my toe, and it really hurts. And I'll limp for a little while, right? Not Satan. Satan isn't vulnerable to anything physical. He's not vulnerable to this church building. Do you know that? Do you know this building can't keep him out? No constitution, no incorporation. Our clothes can't keep him out. Our money can't keep him out. Nothing can keep the devil out. That's why God says, put on spiritual armor, because you are up against a spiritual foe. We'll continue this on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, the temptation as we come across this is to see these list of four things here. See the rulers, see authorities, see the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces, and to get caught up in saying, well, what are the rulers exactly? Well, what about the authorities? Well, what about this? That's not the point here. The point is, they're powerful. The point is they're great. The interesting thing is, though, is remember what we just talked about in verse 10? Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. He's showing us the difference between God Almighty and the devil. One of the things that's really helpful for us here is to remind ourselves that the devil is not God's opposite. Did you know that? He's not God's opposite. See, if he was God's opposite, what you have is you have Almighty God that is good and holy versus Almighty Devil, which is good and which is evil and terrible. That's not true. See, it's Almighty God who is good and holy and perfect, and you have that created devil who is defeated. Defeated by the Almighty God and will never overcome the Almighty God. They're not opposites. One's defeated, and one is the victor. The greatness, the issue right here in verse 12 is that we recognize, though, that it is no small foe. The devil and his forces are not a small thing for us to just ignore by any means. I put up on the screen some extremes that we do when it comes to spiritual battles. And the first one is this. Sometimes we ignore the spiritual. Do you know it's easy to do that, right? Because, honestly, we have a floor underneath our feet. We have pews underneath our butts. We have a roof over our ceiling. We have wallets. We have cars. We have this or that. We have all these things. It's all physical, isn't it? It's all there, and that's the easy thing to focus in on. And it's easy to ignore the spiritual. But when you look at God's word, what you find is God never, not once, not ever ignores the spiritual. The spiritual is first and foremost. This is the thing we've got to keep in our minds. The spiritual battle, the spiritual struggle can never be ignored. It's dangerous to do that. If I could help drive this home with this, there's somebody who would like you to ignore the spiritual battle. Do you know who it is? Satan, who loves nothing more than you to ignore him. Nothing more. Satan, it's easier to devour someone when they don't see you coming, right? If you look out in the animal world, and God uses that image of the devil going around like a roaring lion, they don't just walk up and announce their presence, hello, I'm here, I'm coming to eat you. That's not the way predators in the wild do it. No, they sneak up, they surround, right? You don't want your enemy to know you're coming, and Satan doesn't want us to be aware of him. We must be aware of the spiritual battle. But the other reality, the other extreme that we can go into is we can make too much of it. It can become entirely about Satan. It can become entirely about the spiritual battle. Oh, this is going on. I had a flat tire today. The devil's trying to stop me. Or I stubbed my toe on that pew over there. The devil's against me. Well, that's going a little too far. You remember, have you ever heard of the show Flip Wilson Show? The Flip Wilson Show? You know that one? Some of you are shaking your head no. Others are laughing. His character on that show, called Geraldine. You ever see Geraldine? Well, Geraldine was, well, he would put on a dress and he would come out. And Geraldine's catchphrase was, "The devil made me do it." And I didn't see it, but apparently there's one that's really popular called, "The devil made me buy this dress." Right? Imagine that. Right? The devil made me buy the dress. The devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. There is a point where we make too much of it. And when we do that, we can start to blame the devil for our choices and our sin. Imagine if you do, and you can pick whatever sin you want. You choose to sin. You decide to sin. You fall into sin. And rather than say, "Lord, I sinned against you," you look up and you say, "Lord, the devil made me do this." Well, then I'm not the culprit. I didn't really sin. I'm the victim, aren't I? There's a point where we start to point the finger at the devil and we say, "He's the culprit and I'm just the victim." But the reality is we are responsible for our sin. You know somebody that did that in the Bible, right? Remember, Eve did that. "The devil deceived me and I ate." Right? It's easy to point the finger at the devil. That's making too much of it. The third area is to make too much of me. Turn over a few pages to the book of Jude. There's a book that we don't go to an awful lot. Book of Jude, the second last book in the Bible. And I have chapter 1 there, but there's no actual chapters in the book of Jude. It's just verses 8 to 10. Listen to this. "In the very same way, these dreamers, they pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings." That's quite a statement, isn't it? "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses." Now imagine this. The archangel Michael, he is the chief angel. That's what the word archangel means. He's the chief angel, and he's disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. And on one hand, we say, well, if he's a chief angel, why doesn't he just ask God? And God would tell him. But maybe God didn't tell him, or maybe he did. Maybe he had the truth. But you remember, the devil doesn't care about the truth. He likes the debate. He wants the fight. He's after that argument. You see, the archangel Michael is arguing with the devil for whatever reason, disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. It says this, "He did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, what things they do understand. By instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." It is very important, three things. One is that we do not ignore the spiritual battle. The second thing is we do not make too much of it. But the third one is that we don't make so much of ourselves that we think of ourselves as great and wonderful, and we look down our noses at the devil. The devil is powerful. The devil is great, and it is not our job to rebuke him. It is the Lord's job to rebuke him. Our job is to put on the armor of God and to take our stand. And as the passage goes on, take our stand so when the day of evil comes, we can stand. That's our job, what we're called to do. We have to take this seriously as we look at back in our passage. Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." As I was working through this passage, I realized there was one question that stood out beyond all the rest. It was this question: what are the devil's schemes? If you look at the word could mean schemes or methods. And to be honest, have you ever thought of the word scheme? It's a negative word, isn't it? If I said something like Max is planning something, well, when we think positive, right? We think he's planning something. But if I say Max is scheming, we think negative, right? The word scheme is negative. It just carries that. And when it comes to the devil, anything the devil does is negative. The word scheming is a good word for it. The devil schemes. But what are these devil schemes? Turn with me to a few passages that will help enlighten this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44. Jesus is discussing with some of the Jews in the area about some things. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44, and he begins to speak about the devil, and he gives us an eye into the very nature of who the devil is. Not just talking about him, but who he is. John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." And here's the verse. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Now talk about offensive language. "But you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth." And here's an eye into the nature of the devil. "For there is no truth in him." The next part of the verse just drives it home in an incredible way. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." His native language is lying. Did you catch that? His native language is lying? Isn't that horrific? That means that the natural thing that comes out of the devil's mouth is a lie. So if the devil was to show up here and to speak, everything that came out of his mouth would be a lie or would be tainted by deception in some way. He's a liar. What are the devil's schemes? It's this. He lies. You know, and that sums it up. And of course, he does various other things here and there, but it comes down to that. The best passage for this, for seeing this lived out, is right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles and follow along here. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. Right at, and perhaps your Bibles call it, the title at the top of the chapter is simply, "The Fall of Man." Genesis 3, 1 to 13. "Now the serpent," and who was the serpent? Satan. "Was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God really say? Isn't that an incredible statement? Did God really say? See, that's how it starts out. Did God really say? The deception. "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." And well, God hadn't said that, had he? Right? He starts out with it's just a question, right? And if we step back and we say, well, it's just a question, but it's a deceptive question, isn't it? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? And Eve answers back with some truth mixed with a little bit of extra. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" And she added a little bit in there. And he responds this way, "You will not surely die," he said to the woman. Now, let me ask you a question. And don't answer right away, but did Eve die? See, we want to say yes, and then we want to say no, because we think about, well, no, she didn't die. They ended up being thrown out of the garden, and she had, you know, lived for quite a while. The answer is kind of yes and no, because that's the way the devil works. He deceives. He gives enough of the truth, and the reality is Eve didn't die instantly. Spiritually, she did. Separated from God instantly. Spiritually, she died that moment, but she didn't physically die, did she? It's a deception. "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, God's trying to keep the best from you. He's trying to keep you blinded. He's trying to keep what you could have from you. God is now in Satan's story, the evil one. Do you see that? That's deception for you. This is the liar, the father of lies. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom," in other words, she believed the lie. "When she was deceived, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And that's for another story. Another time. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." There's the fall. where they fell away from God, where they broke away from the relationship with God, when they spiritually died. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" See, at this point, they realize what they had done was wrong. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I gave it." Who's Adam blaming? Eve. And who else is he blaming? Do you see that? Whose fault is it? God. Yeah. The woman you put here with me. He's saying, "God, this is your fault. You put that woman here with me, and she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." What a horrible, A, what a horrible thing to do to blame God. B, what a horrible thing to do to blame his wife. And B, who gets fooled by that kind of thing? "That woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and, well, I ate it. It's her fault." Well, we all have our choice, do we not? He confessed an element of the truth, didn't he? Right. Yeah. And no. Well, then that's the thing, is deception is carried on the wings of truth. And this is how Satan works. And you go on from there, and Eve was at least honest. She said, "What is this you have done? The serpent deceived me and I ate." And he goes on and he deals with all three of them. The way the devil works is lying to us. And usually it's not lies like, "Hey, the sky is purple," or "Hey, the sky is plaid today." It's not lies like that. It's lies that are close. Lies that are similar. Did God really say? See, that's the way the devil works. The schemes of the devil are to deceive us. The devil is a liar who wants to devour us. So let's arm ourselves. That's what the passage is saying. Back to our passage there in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we ask the question, well, what does the spiritual struggle actually look like? We're in this battle. Apparently, we're being attacked by the devil, and this battle is coming, and the devil is scheming against us, trying to deceive. What does it actually look like? I mean, right here, and right here, and right now. Well, it looks like this: lies. Right, that's the way the devil works. Lies. And you ask yourself, well, how do we arm ourselves against that? Well, the answer is right here. Remember the first part of the armor? What is it? The belt of truth. The way you combat lies is truth. We need to be people of the truth, because the devil loves the lies. You know, I wrote out, and I'm just going to touch on briefly, I wrote out a bunch of lies that come our way here in Canada. You know, one of them, and we talked about how Christ is just our buddy, right? And it deceives us into thinking that Jesus is just standing here next to us, and he just wants the best for us, and he's about making our lives better. But in reality, Jesus is the Almighty God. It deceives us, and it changes our focus, and when we think of God as just our buddy, it becomes all about us. Another lie that creeps into our thinking is that marriage is just about my happiness, making me happy. Do you know, when marriage ceases to make me happy, what do? Well, it's not fulfilling what it's supposed to do, so I move on. What is God's answer to it? What is the truth? Husbands, what is the command? Love your wives. Now, if I suddenly fall out of love with my wife, what's the command? Husbands, love your wives. It's still the same, right? The command is, love your wives. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, love your wife. Well, I feel like loving my wife. Well, it doesn't matter. Love her anyway. Like, just love her all the time. Love her when you feel like it. Love her when you don't. That's the command. God's truth is, it's not about you just the feeling of happiness for the moment. No, it's about loving her all the time. There are all sorts of lies, and those of you who are involved with Right to Life, you know the lies that come in that area. The lie is this: my personal right to have a life I desire and ability to choose is of utmost importance. So when a pregnancy comes along and interferes with my ability to choose, the pregnancy needs to be dealt with. See, the lie affects our actions. We continue on with that lie. We see the next one. It says, how will the baby affect my life? Well, it'll affect a lot. The truth is in that situation is kids will absolutely affect your life. Kids change everything. Nothing is the same. You think to yourself, well, I want to go out late at night. Oh, I have a child. I can't really leave that kid in the crib. And they're sleeping. I need them to sleep right now. Right? It changes everything. Finances, the plans, the careers, the vacations, the everything. Everything changes. But the child is precious to the Lord and to us. Right? The lies creep in and deceive us and change the direction we go. What are the lies that creep in? The way we battle against that is we arm ourselves. And we'll go into this in the coming weeks. We arm ourselves with the armor of God. God says, put the armor on, verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand your ground. Did you know that the day of evil comes? It's a statement I make, and you think, well, what does that mean? It means that things may be good for a little while, but the day of evil will come. The lies will come in an onslaught. The day of evil will come. So today, I may not be tempted by lies. I may not find lies coming into my mind. Tomorrow, they may. Because the devil will come. And when that day of evil comes, we need to be prepared. One of the challenges for us is sometimes we think to ourselves, I want to run a marathon. So I'll sign up for a marathon. And I get to the marathon. And I'm just going to try my best to run that 25 kilometers. Can you imagine? Imagine doing that. I don't know about you, but I might get about four blocks and then maybe three. I'd get at least a block, and then I need to stop and walk for 30 blocks. Right? We can't just try the best we can. We have to be prepared ahead of time. We need to be people who open our Bibles and look at this and say, I need the belt of truth on me. I need the breastplate of righteousness. How do I put that on? I need my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do I do that? Well, we're going to be going into those three actually next week, and we're looking forward to Tyler unpacking that for us. But we need to be prepared ahead of time. Because you can't get to that point. As it says here, take up the shield of faith so with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When you see the flaming arrows of the evil one coming at you, it's too late to pick up the shield of faith. It has to be there ahead of time. As we close with this, let me say this. This is passages both personal and corporate. What I mean is each one of us needs to take up the belt of truth and put it on, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, every single one of us here. But we as a church need to do that as well. Each one of us needs to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. We need to take up the shield of faith as a congregation because the day of evil comes and we need to be prepared to stand against it. And it says there, and after you have done everything, what do? You stand. And it gets difficult, and you stand. It gets difficult, and you stand. But be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let me encourage you over the coming weeks as we go through this passage. Read through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and then read through it again and again and again, every day once or twice. Read through it and be praying and seeking and preparing yourself with these pieces of the armor, putting each one of them on, because if the armor is not on, when the day of evil comes, we do not stand. If I am missing the belt of truth, I will be vulnerable. If I am missing the shield of faith, those fiery darts will hit me, and they hurt, and they take me down. We need to be a people completely covered with the armor of God. Lord, as we continue on in this study, I ask that we would be a people who are continually strapping these pieces of the armor on, and if they come off, putting them back on, and that we would be aggressively pursuing the state of being where we are fully armed, ready to stand, not to do battle because you're doing the battle, Lord, but when the struggle comes, we're ready to stand. When they've done everything.